Thank you for allowing me to be here, Brother Vaughn. I do not have a better friend than Harold Vaughn and Debbie. I've watched their sons grow up as they've been to our church through the years. So enjoyed being with Brother Dave this evening. They've ministered, he and Bethley, through their podcast, Keeping It Young. And I told him we will send a particular podcast to our children. We have four boys and three girls. And some married, have their own kids. We have nine grandchildren. And just send specific ones that will be a blessing to them. And I'm so grateful to be here. I want you to take your Bible and turn to two places, Hebrews chapter 12. And after you find that, if you could locate Ephesians chapter 4 and put your finger in those two places, we'll kind of bounce back and forth through each of those. Hebrews chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. For 25 years or so, I coached baseball with those four boys. And whenever we got involved in baseball, we used it as a mission project. And so sometimes I couldn't coach all four teams, and so my other boys were playing, and we always prayed for the coaches and the other parents that were playing, that we would have an influence on them and present Christ to them, invite them to our church, and love them. One year, my two oldest boys, Jeremiah and Jonathan, they were playing on the same team. And their particular coach that year was, let's just say he was easily agitated. And he had a little bit of a temper. And so we prayed for him all through the year. And at the very end of the year, came up to the last game. It was a Thursday night before Father's Day, which was on the following Sunday. And so on the way to the game, I told my family, I said, I want you to pray because I'm going to talk to the coach who I developed a relationship with to our church on Sunday. He was a single parent. And so after the game, I did invited him to come, and he said, no, I don't think I'll be able to come. So we got in the car, and the kid said, Daddy, what did he say? I said, he's not going to be able to come, and they were really disappointed. So I tried to inject some hope in it. I said, you know what, I think he might can come. We need to keep praying. And maybe an hour later, the phone rang in the house. This was pre-cell phones. And so he said, hey, Rick, what time does church start? I talked to my son, and he wants to come to church. What do I need to wear? And you know how people are when they don't attend church very often. They're concerned about what to wear and so forth. And so he came to our church on that day, sat in the back. And I preached that day on a man of God, what a man of God looks like. And as I gave the invitation that day in our church, he came forward during the invitation, and he just stood there. I turned my mic off and walked over there to him. And he said the most unusual thing when I approached him. He looked at me, and he said, Rick, I'm an angry man. Didn't say I want to be saved. He said, I'm an angry man. I said, I tell you what, why don't you be seated right here, and I'll talk to you after church. And while he was seated there, after the service, I led him to Christ as his Savior. And then on Monday night, the very next night, a little over 24 hours later, the season was over. We started All-Star games. My boys were on the All-Star team, as was his son. And so I was leaning up against the fence, kind of watching the practice. And one of the parents, who also had a player on the All-Star team, leaned over and looked at me. And he said, hey, Rick, he said, what's going on with Coach? And he mentioned the coach's name that had gotten saved the day before. Well, I knew what was going on. But I said, well, what do you mean? And here's what he said. He said, he's not angry anymore. He's not angry anymore. You see, the day before, God had not only altered his eternal destiny, but he had altered his countenance. And I wonder, as I speak to this assembly this evening, if there's a mom or a dad or grandma or grandpa here, that if I were to ask your family members, if they would say something like this baseball coach would have been said of him, that you're easily agitated, you're easily angered. I don't want to talk to you tonight for just a few minutes on the development of a bitter heart. No one just becomes bitter automatically. There's a process about the way that a person gets there. I believe with all of my heart that bitterness is a cancer of the local church. It destroys everything that is precious. At the root of most divorces is bitterness. At the root of children who do not want to come home for holidays is typically bitterness. At the root of church members, oftentimes that leave because of conflicts with other staff members, is bitterness. Besides pride, bitterness is the most destructive problem in a relationship with God and other people. And because of that, listen carefully, learning to understand and to diagnose bitterness is one of the most important things that you will ever do as a Christian. But here's the problem. Most people that are bitter do not know that they are bitter. And it's impossible to fight an enemy that you are not able to be familiar with. If you don't know you have a problem, you can't conquer the problem. So here's the question. How does bitterness manifest itself and how does it cultivate? Three primary statements. Number one, bitterness is a universal struggle. Everybody struggles with bitterness. Everybody. Notice in the text here, one of the texts in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want you to notice the first words there. He says, looking diligently. Those words mean this. It means to carefully monitor or to take oversight. What the writer is saying here, he's saying, I want you to be very careful. I want you to take oversight, to carefully monitor yourself about the area of bitterness. You need to diagnose your heart. You need to look inside of yourself to see if you are bitter. Many years ago, I got a splinter in my foot. But I didn't know it was a splinter. I knew something was wrong. And so I began to feel under the front pad of my foot, but I couldn't even feel the splinter, but it was hurting. And I never could do anything about it. I had Paula to try to help me with it, but I knew that it was there because I could feel something deep within of its presence. And as I began to think about that, I thought, that happens to my soul sometimes. Sometimes I know that something is wrong in my soul, but I don't know what it is. And I believe that many times what's wrong with your soul, when you don't know what's wrong with your soul, many times it's because of bitterness. Now listen to this statement. Bitterness is not hatred. Sometimes you'll see someone in a conflict and you'll hear something like this, that this person has bitter hatred. They have bitter hatred. Well, bitterness can lead to hatred, but bitterness in its infant stages is not hatred. Bitterness is harbored hurt. It's disappointment. Bitterness is resentment that stems from unfulfilled expectations. This is why it's a universal struggle. Because all of us have been hurt. And typically we're hurt by the people that are closest to us. We're hurt by our family, we're hurt at work, we're hurt in our church, we're hurt by the people that we spend the most time with. Sometimes I'll be counseling people and I'll say something like this, that, well, I think that your problem is bitterness. And do you know what they say many times? Oh, I'm not bitter. And here's the next statement. I'm just hurt. Now, that's a clue right there. I'm not bitter, I'm not hurt. But the entry point to a bitter heart is disappointment. It's hurt. It's unfulfilled expectations. And the pathway to bitterness, this is why it's a universal issue. Everybody struggles with bitterness. I have been tempted to bitterness with my wife. I'm sure I've been bitter with my wife. I've been tempted to bitterness with my friends, with my family, with my children, smarting from a comment that they made or perceived injustice or being embarrassed or because my expectations weren't met. And because of that, what the Bible says in other places, because it's a universal issue, looking diligently, Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, I have to be careful about this matter of bitterness to catch it in its early stages. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word issues there has the idea of the fountainhead of a stream. When the fountainhead is poisoned, everything downstream that touches it is poisoned. Everything. So when your heart is poisoned, when it's been hurt, and when the resentment begins to stay there, the bitterness begins to swell. So everything that comes out of your heart, your mind, emotion, will, your thoughts, your thinking, you become a bitter person. Everybody struggles with bitterness. I was studying this word bitter through the years, and the root word for bitterness in the original language, this is interesting, it has this idea, it means to pierce. In a very precise way, a very picturesque way, if you've ever been camping, you set up a tent, you'll take up a hammer and you'll take the peg or the stem that you go out there to if you should still do it that way, I do it in the old ways, and you'll hammer that into the ground and put the attachments to it. Well, when you put the peg into the ground, the stake into the ground, when it pierces the ground, that's the root word for bitter. Listen, watch this. It's a word pierce. So I want to ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question that has an obvious answer. Has your heart ever been pierced? Well, the obvious answer is yes. And when your heart has been pierced, you are a candidate for bitterness. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, when the Bible is talking about be careful lest a root of bitterness be established, the very first thing he says is he says, I want you to look diligently, and here's the issue, when your heart has been disappointed, when you've been pierced. The Bible says in the Gospels in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Jesus said that. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get disappointed. Your spouse will disappoint you and hurt you and pierce you, sometimes unknowingly. You know, it's interesting. Oftentimes, the people we get bitter at are people that don't even know, because we don't know that we have hurt them. Bitterness is a universal struggle. I'm talking to someone tonight that has remembered an offense that you have had against a parent, a friend, a loved one, or an institution, a college, a church. And you have held on to that for years and decades, and it has just swelled up and swelled up. And you've lost perspective. You can't even see or say anything positive about the institution or about the person or about the pastor because of bitterness. But it all started with disappointment. Bitterness is a universal struggle. Number two, bitterness initiates a process. Bitterness begins a destructive process. You'll notice in the text there, one of the texts here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, there are two words I want you to see here, the word root and the word springing. Look at it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. Now, the idea of the root there is that it's unseen. And the word springing has a process of germination, which means there's a blossom on the surface. So for a while, the bitterness is unseen. It's underneath. It's a root. But it doesn't stay a root very long. After a while, it begins to blossom on the surface. So here's the process. Don't miss this. There's a piercing of the soil. There's a planting of the seed. There's the establishment of the root. And then there's the blossom on the surface. And that happens in your heart. There's a piercing of the disappointment. There's the establishment of the issue. And then there's the blossom begins to surface. And that's why Jesus said that these issues will come. And the writer here says, you need to guard this. Look diligently, because it initiates a process. You do not wake up with a bitter spirit. You choose to have a bitter spirit. Well, I couldn't help it. Yes, you can. And we'll talk about this in just a moment. But here's what I've learned. This has really helped me. People that are not bitter, and you may not have ever done this consciously, but this is what you've done, what I'm preaching and teaching about tonight, is you've dealt with this in the early stages. People that are, I'll use the word petty, and sometimes you say, well, it was big to me. And okay, I understand that. But you've got to deal with it right when you're pierced. Because once you're pierced, then the seed is nursed and rehearsed, and then all of a sudden, the root is established. And when the root is established, there's going to be a blossom. Now I want you to turn, mark your place. We're going to come back there and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you the process here. There's a sixfold development of bitterness. Show you what it looks like. First of all, there's hurt and disappointment. Now, the hurt and disappointment is actually the initial stages of bitterness. Bitterness is harbored hurt. This is when you've been disappointed. This is when the piercing happens. This is right the place for the seed of discontentment to be placed. Now, the Bible warns of the seriousness of a wounded spirit. Oh, get this, get this. When your spirit is wounded, you are very vulnerable to becoming a bitter person. In fact, that's why if you're here tonight and you're struggling or you know you're bitter, it happened when your spirit was wounded. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. That means his physical illness. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? And here's what it means. It means that if I'm ill, if I'm sick, that when I have a strong spirit, it was said about Jesus and John the Baptist that they both waxed strong in their spirit. When I have a strong spirit, my spirit is strong, smallest, and the Holy Spirit controls my spirit, then I can make it through my illness. But when my body is strong and my spirit, smallest, is wounded, I cannot bear that, because I'm going to get bitter. And in the same chapter, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19, the Bible says, listen, a brother wounded. Now, he uses familial language. Remember how I said that when we spend time with people, we get wounded more? It's interesting. He doesn't say a person offended. He says a brother wounded. A brother wounded is harder to be won than a strong city. You're not going to win those strong city battles. And you can't win one individual because of their offense. And then he says, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, what are they contending over? They're contending over the issue of whatever that disappointment was. And a lot of times you don't even know it was there. Sometimes you do. But I will assure you it's bigger to them or to you, whatever. However you got hurt, someone said they would do something, they didn't do it, they made a promise, they didn't deliver, or whatever. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. When they put up these bars, it was to keep people out. Literally on the castle, they had the moat, you see all that, or like the bars of a jail, keep people out. Well, the picturesque language here is we can't use bars, so we don't do that. We use cold stares or avoidance because we want these people out of our life. We don't like them. We don't, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But this is not going to happen again. You will never hurt me again, so I will avoid you. I heard this said years ago, I'd rather love you at a distance than to hate you up close. But you can't do that with your family. You can't do that with your church family, so I just go to another church. You go to another church, you go to another church, or you go to another spouse and another spouse. But the bars here, the bars, their contentions, the issue about which they're upset about, are like the bars of a castle. Listen carefully. These bars that you're putting up to keep people out are in reality, they're keeping you in. And you create a self-made prison. Wherever you go, you're thinking about that offense. Maybe not all the time, but it's there. Someone said to forgive is to set a person free and discover that the person was you. So there's this hurt. Then the second stage is the slow boil. The slow boil. This is internal. And the text there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath. And wrath. The word wrath there is a slow boil. It's not expressed. It's something that's a slow boil. You're angry and nobody knows it, but it's there. It's given to us in verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 4. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Because when you do that, verse 27, you give place to the devil. And most of you know this, you've been taught this, but just in case you haven't, that means you allow a stronghold to be built in your life. Some of you have issues because you have allowed Satan a place of operations. I don't have time to really deal with this tonight. But you have a stronghold of anger in your life because of this slow boil. It's worse now, but it started here. And it started with hurt and disappointment. And now there's an unsettledness. This seed has become a root. And here comes the blossom. Number three, the word anger, bitterness, wrath, and anger. We look at it and think wrath and anger are the same, but they're not. The word anger in the Bible is an outburst. This is an expression. It's an explosion, if you will. This is the blossom. It's not nonverbal anymore. Hard stares, sarcastic words. You know, one of my issues I had to learn to deal with years ago was sarcasm. I remember driving through Chattanooga one time by myself, and I was listening to Aiden Rogers preach, and he was talking about his wife Joyce, and they were having a discussion. It's what Christians call arguments. They were having a discussion, and he said, Joyce said, his wife said, Adrian, I'm not going to talk to you anymore because you're better at words than I am. Well, I can take you where this happened when I was listening to Love Worth Finding, that program. God spoke to my heart. My wife, it's not an issue that Paula is not intelligent. That's not the issue. But my world is a world of words. And I know how to use words. And because of that, I can become a sarcastic person. And sometimes the explosion, the outburst, is not you slamming things, it may be. And we've had a lot said about words, and we ought to. I praise God for the sessions. Sarcasm is a use of irony, and I hate this, to mock and convey contempt. The root has blossomed. Let me show another blossom. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. This is a negative and a cynical attitude. It's the only time the word is used in the New Testament here. It's an outcry of grief. It's a loud verbal protest. It has to do with your attitude. You're seeking behavior to corroborate what you already believe about a person. It's when you become a cynic. You know, it's one thing to be sarcastic. It's another thing to become a cynic. Are there, don't raise your hand, and I'm very serious. Are there any cynics here? Are you a cynical man? Are you a cynical woman? God forbid you raise your kids or your grandma or grandpa that's a cynic. Cynicism is to have a pessimistic outlook on life, to have a disbelief or distrust in the sincerity or the motives of other people. And all of this stems, the Bible teaches, it stems from bitterness. I'll give you another one of the blossoms. It's focusing on the faults of others. Clamor and evil speaking. And this is the blossom. This is not the root. The Greek word there is the word blasphemia. It means to speak against. Romans chapter 3 and verse 14. He's talking about lost people. And he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And when he says cursing, he's not talking about profanity. He's talking about negative words where you're speaking down to people. And he, listen, he conjoins those words, bitter people curse people. They use negative speech. And here's the sad thing. This text in Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You're speaking like a lost person. This is what bitterness will do. It'll help you become like a lost man. Bitter words, curse words happen to a family unit. Asaph, in a time of great trouble, speaking of conflict in Psalm 50 and verse 20, he said, speaking of a person, he said, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Did you get that? Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother and slanderest thine own mother's son. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, and I don't want to do violence to the scriptures here, but where there's no bitter person, no cynic, no bitter man, the strife ceases. I wonder if around holidays or in the office, does the atmosphere sweeten when you're not there? Does a conflict go down? These are questions the Holy Spirit needs to clarify. Then the desire to see them hurt, the word malice. In Ephesians 4:31, this is the awful fruit of bitterness. It's a bad word. It means to be depraved and evil. The process, bitter, anger, hate, and then malice. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, he said, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill, don't murder. But I say unto you, don't hate your brother without a cause. Because hatred leads to murder. You know what hatred is? I wish you didn't exist. Murder just makes it happen. Do you know where hatred comes from? It comes from bitterness. And this sixfold process, this desire for retaliation, this maliciousness, it all starts with a personal offense. The first murder in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. Question, what was Cain upset about? Well, there are a couple of things. One of them, he was offended. And he was offended at his brother, because God accepted his brother's sacrifice. It says of Esau and Jacob in Genesis 27:41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother. There was an offense there. I think Brother Dave talked about Joseph this morning. And Genesis 37:4, when his brethren saw that their father, Joseph's father, Jacob, loved Joseph more. That'll cause an offense. They hated him. Could not speak peaceably unto him. Then verse 8 says that they hated him even more. This happens in these are families. And you remember when Jesse sent his son David to the forefront of the battle when Goliath was there to take some of these ham and cheese sandwiches down here too. Well, I don't know if there was any ham. Take some of these cheese sandwiches to your brothers. And he went there and he was excited. He was the youngest boy. Read the verse to you. 1 Samuel 17:28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, don't miss that, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, the youngest brother. He said, why camest down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep? You see the sarcasm, the cynicism in the wilderness. I know thy pride, and he keeps the naughty. So he keeps going on. Now, what happened? That's chapter 17. What happened in chapter 16? I read it again last night where when Eliab, who was the oldest brother, he stood before Samuel. You know what Samuel said? Oh, surely. Here's what he said. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And Eliab heard that too. And he was rejected. And little brother, who wasn't even called in for the interview, got the job ahead of older brother. And I believe with all of my heart, all of these words and these behaviors came out of this bitter heart. Hurting people hurt people. Let me finish this up. Bitterness is a universal struggle. Bitterness initiates a process in every one of our lives. If you don't, as Barney Fife says, nip it in the bud, you better get it. You are not exempt. Number three, bitterness is destructive. Mark your place in Ephesians 4. We'll look there real quickly, but go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. The word bitterness there means poison. Poison. If I told you that someone had put poison in your water, you wouldn't drink it. But some of you, and I don't know you, so if the Holy Spirit speaks to you about it, then it's your issue. But Harold's got a great message on having a right spirit. But when you walk into an environment, it's like you poison the environment. It's not just you're a downer, you're a cold blanket. It's worse than that because of what you inject into it. Someone said anger does more damage to the vessel in which it is stored than the person upon which it is poured. Three ways bitterness is destructive. Number one, it destroys your peace and joy. A bitter person has no joy. They're filled with vengeance. They want to get even. Notice in Hebrews 12:15, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you. The word trouble there means to crowd, to annoy. You're annoyed. You're preoccupied with your offense. You're preoccupied with the offender. You're not preoccupied with God. You're not preoccupied with the goodness of God. You don't have peace. You don't have joy. You've lost that. When Naomi was down in Moab and she lost her husband and her two boys, the Bible says in Ruth chapter 1, she came back to Bethlehem. And everybody said, is this Naomi? Now, why did they say that? It was because of her countenance. I'm not blaming her. She's been through some hard times. And Naomi said, call me not Naomi. That means pleasant. Naomi means pleasant. She said, call me Mara, which means bitter. And if that's your name, that doesn't mean it's a bad name, but it means bitter. No, I'm not pleasant anymore. I'm bitter. Now watch this. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Four times in two verses, she blames God for her losses. Now, Hebrews 12:15 talks about bitterness, but if you understand, you know the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12 talks about chastening. And you can get angry. All bitterness, sustained bitterness, is ultimately against God. And you become angry about losses. Maybe your parents died prematurely. Maybe you lost your health. Maybe you lost a job. All of these losses begin to crowd in on you, and then they begin to annoy your mind and fill up on your mind, and then you begin to keep score, and you look around at other people, and, well, how about them? And God, what about that? And you begin to lose peace. Now, listen carefully. People that keep score are never happy. Never happy. God, someone said today, I think with Brother Dave, that life is not fair. Now, stay with me. This is not heretical. God is not fair. God is just. God is righteous. And God is good. You see, you don't have the same intelligence as other people. You don't have the same opportunities. But God is just. And when you begin to keep score and weigh out everything, until we get home, everything's not going to be ironed out. You lose your peace and your joy. Number two, not only it destroys your peace and joy, it destroys your personal relationships. Notice in verse 15 again, the Bible there says, "And thereby many be defiled." The word defiled there means to contaminate, to ruin. Did you know, listen carefully, I'm so burdened about this. I'm almost finished. I'm just burdened about this. Did you know that some of you are contaminating your children and your grandchildren and other people around you by your spirit, by your bitterness? Years and years ago, we were at a restaurant, and we had some folks in our church that had hurt me. They had done some things to hurt me, and they came over to our table and to talk to us, and I was sitting there and talked to them, and they left. And my daughter was sitting beside me. She's going through some tough times right now. My daughter was sitting by, and she looked at me when they left, and she said, "Daddy, why were you nice to them?" And I knew what she was asking. I said, "Why shouldn't I be nice to them? But don't you see what they did to you? Why were you nice to them?" Listen, your kids are picking up stuff. And the Bible says here, if you'll notice here, it says, "Thereby many, many be defiled." The Bible says in Colossians 3:19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Now, women can get bitter against their husbands too and against their kids. One man said, "A sad countenance of a wife is a public rebuke to her husband." Sometimes women are bitter and they're sad. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Maybe your dad didn't let you play baseball. You heard me say, "Well, I wish my dad would coach me in ball." And my dad, you're either going to be a victim the rest of your life, but you'll never get victory until you stop being bitter. You've got to make a decision. You see, the Bible says here you're going to lose your peace and joy. You're going to lose present relationships. You're wasting your time. And then finally, it destroys your ability to develop relationships. And we get these things. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I close here. Verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Those three keys are fundamental to relationships: kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. You can't have relationships without those. And when you're bitter, you don't have any of those. Without kindness, your words won't be received, no matter how true they are. I've heard preachers preach before, and they're not effective because they're not kind. The Bible says in Luke 4:16, I think it is, that the Lord Jesus, his words were gracious. without kindness, your kids aren't listening to you. Without tenderness and compassion, you're blind to needs around you. You know, Dave and them, they can talk about kindness and see, but you don't have the heart for it, so you can't see these things. Without forgiveness, you have all of these walls, and there's only one way. There's only one way to deal with this awful, destructive issue of bitterness. And here it is. Remember the piercing and the planting of the seed and the root and the flowering? You got to go back. You got to go back to the piercing. When the school did you wrong. When the professor embarrassed you. When your ex cheated on you. When they stole money from you, they didn't repay. Whatever it is. You have to go back to when your heart was first pierced. And you have to offer forgiveness to that individual, that group, and that institution. Now, I hear you. Well, you don't know what they did. They don't deserve it. And be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, you didn't forgive it. You didn't deserve it. He forgave you fully, freely, with all of his grace. And you must go to him and ask him to forgive you. When Joseph was promoted finally and he got out of the pit and out of the prison and he was promoted, we look at Joseph and we see the sovereignty of God, and our preacher talked about the hand of God on it. But you know, one of the things about Joseph is he was not a bitter man, you know? And you see that by how he named his children. He had two boys. One was named Manasseh. The other was named Ephraim. Ephraim means double fruitfulness. Manasseh means forgetfulness. You will never be fruitful until you forget it. Forget it. With the blood of Jesus and the grace of God, you forget it. And that's why he says there in Hebrews 12:15, don't fail of the grace of God or lack of the grace of God. I was going to preach at a Christian school chapel. Someone had offended me deeply. It had been going on for a couple of years. It had kind of come to a head. I was annoyed. I was troubled with it. I'd been thinking about it that morning. I got my Bible. I got my notes. I'm walking out, and God's speaking to me about it. And I didn't hear a voice. God's never spoken to me in a loud voice, and he never will. He's given me his word. But it was as loud in my heart as it would have been if it had been verbal. I heard this in my heart. I'm not kidding. As if the Spirit of God said, where are you going? Well, I'm going to preach to these kids. Well, I'm not going with you. You know what's interesting? When you read in Ephesians 4 and he talks about all that bitterness in verse 31 and forgive, you know what's in verse 30? And grieve not the Spirit of God. I wonder how many churches have no power, they have no influence, and how many preachers have no power, and how many moms and dads have no influence. That's what the power of God is, influence with their kids. Because of all this lack of forgiveness and this junk in their spirit. I went over, I locked my door. I went over to my chair behind my desk and I got down on my knees. And I want you to listen carefully because I think this is important. Brother Harold mentioned this the other night. And I looked up to God and I said, God, because I didn't feel anything. I said, God, judicially, I forgive, and I mentioned their name. I didn't want to, but it was the right thing to do. I said, judicially, I forgive them. This is the right thing to do. And I hesitate to tell you this because it may not be true of you, but when I stood up and after I prayed some more, it was like thousands of pounds was off my shoulder. You're not to seek a feeling. And some of you, have been pierced, and you have just planted stuff, and it's more than a root. It's been flowering for quite a while. There's a negativity, a cynicism. And relationships have soured, and your kids, and you know something's wrong, and other people know something's wrong. My wife told me about that splinter in my foot. She said, why don't you go get some Epsom salts? I heard if you soak that foot in some warm water with Epsom salts, it'll help that splinter come out. I started doing that. After about a week, I started feeling something. You know what happened? That splinter began to come out, and we pulled that splinter out of my foot. Dear friends, some of you need to soak your soul in the grace of God, in the mercy of God. And before you leave this meeting, let Him pull the stinger and the poison of bitterness out of your soul. And walk out of these doors in freedom. Not because you're good. Because He's able to do that and He can help you to do that. I want you to bow your heads with me. Would you do that? I want Brother Harold to come up here and pray over us. Okay, I'll do that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you go back to the place where you were pierced right now? The person, maybe you say, preacher, that was a long time ago. Go back there. An institution. And just say, God, I release them now. Now, there's sometimes there's legal issues that have to be dealt with. I understand that. But on a personal level, just release them right now. God, judicially, I forgive them in my heart. I release them, and I forgive them. In Jesus' name, God, cleanse me from the poison effects of bitterness in my life, the damage that I'm doing. Cleanse my heart. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had every right to be bitter and angry. But He came and He laid His life down for us in our place. I pray that all over this room that there would be people that would yield their right to be angry. And Lord, that they would go home and somebody would say, hey, what happened to them? They're not mad anymore. And they would do that to Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.